الجنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gates of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, which is the start of a new series of discussions on the topic of the Charter of Shiite Governance. Basically, we will discuss a few sermons here, a few sermons from Nahjul Balagha, starting from the sermon Qasi'ah and other sermons that explain about the way an Islamic or a Shiite governance has to be, how the people have to be, how the leaders have to be, and what steps should be taken in order to achieve a sound governance and a sound, citizenship in one sense and also rulership in the other sense. So generally, in total, it gives us those basic guidelines and those statements that are necessary for us to keep in mind while we are dealing with this subject, with the subject of governance. So inshallah, today will be our first session. We will be discussing the sermon of Qasi'ah, or the sermon, of course, the word Qasi'ah has a deep meaning that I will explain inshallah in due course of my lecture.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, based on various important teachings of the scholars and those people who have immersed themselves in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, they give us very much encouragement, and they urge us to think about the sermons that are there in Nahjul Balagha. This is because the sermons of Nahjul Balagha were those particular words and statements that were made during specific scenarios that would happen in the new course of the governance of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So many a times we as believers are aware of the general principles of Islam, but where and when to apply these principles, and where and when to apply the verses of the Quran and the teachings of Islam, and how to apply them in those scenarios, is something very difficult. But the sermon of the sermons of Nahjul Balagha take you through a passage in time whereby different events happened in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and in the new course of the happening of these events, Imam Ali alayhi salam gave sermons, and that were very much specific, rather very much explained that situation and gave the legal outlook and the legal steps that are needed to be taken based on Islamic teachings in those scenarios. So this is an important encyclopedia of practical activities of rather practical action of Islam in the society. Today we're going to start with this sermon, inshallah, the sermon called Qasi'ah. So basically, the word Qasi'ah comes from the root letters Qaf, Sad, Ain, Qasa'ah, and this has several meanings. One of them is to, for example, to kill or to grind. Okay. Another meaning is to disgrace or to despise or to bring low. And probably both of these meanings could be intended in a way, because in this particular sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam wants to, bring down or bring, bring low that pride and the proud attitude of various individuals in the society. One of those important individuals is the devil, Shaytan, whom Imam Ali alayhi salam in the start of the sermon begins to explain what his role was and how proud he was and how much he thought special about himself. And Imam Ali alayhi salam through this sermon wants to bring him to his actual position, therefore bring him low, rather, cause that arrogance to be disgraced in front of everyone.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, in this particular sermon, we see that it occurs in the second half of Nahjul Balagha. If you look at the whole of Nahjul Balagha, in the second half of the Nahjul Balagha, as you go towards the sermons, the final sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest sermon in Nahjul Balagha. And here, Imam Ali alayhi salam admonishes severely the devil, the Satan, as other people call, and every other proud person. Anyone who wants to show off his pride and his special position and thinks that he is someone and he's let's say the highest above the high, like the Pharaoh, all of such people have been admonished and have been pointed out clearly and have been told about their actual position. And it warns those people who want to take themselves high, who wants to show that they are more honorable than others. Of course, we have to be honorable, but we don't have to be proud. When we say that people who want to show their honor, they want to show that they are special beyond other people, and that their honor is from themselves, this is what we call a proud person. But if one who says that my honor is from God, and whatever I have good is from him, then that is not pride. So here we see that the sermon is geared towards this direction, and this is one of the very important tenets of the Islamic governance, the Shiite governance. It's very important for the leader and also those who are led to maintain humility and to avoid pride. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, especially as we have exited the month of Ramadan, to give us the opportunity to struggle and work on these specific elements in our character and our existence. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The 13th presidential election. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Iran's 13th presidential election is going to be held on June 18th. Article 6 of the Islamic Republic of Iran's constitution says that the affairs of the country are administered through elections relying on public votes. There is no compulsion in Iran for voting, but the average rate of participation in various elections has been over 50% since the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The Iranian people, within the framework of the constitution, choose their representatives in the assembly of experts. They choose the members of parliament too. Moreover, they choose the members of the city and village Islamic councils. However, the presidential election has a special status for them as they chose a person to take the helms of the executive branch of the state for 4 years. Leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei considers maximum participation in elections as the symbol of freedom of people in determining their fate, saying, "When you choose a president, it means that you are giving all the main executive authorities of the country to a person who is your elect and stems from your votes and will. This means the people's power to administer the country and to have the fate of the nation by the nation. This is not a trivial and a small matter. This is everything for us. This presence has been considered as a trench for our country. This is a very important thing. If there had been no election, popular rule, popular presence, and the gushing wills of you people in the middle of the scene and field, be sure that this revolution would have not lasted even for a single year. It would not have been able to stand against any of the political assaults and economic sieges of governments. You have been that main trench. Election is a symbol of people's presence, just as the presence in the demonstration of 22nd of Bahman, February 11th, is one of the symbols of popular presence. The enemy and the arrogant apparatuses are scared of your election and demonstration on 22nd of Bahman. Therefore, they make use of their forces so that they may be able to take election, popular presence, free vote, and popular involvement in their own fate from this country." Dear listeners, 38 elections have been held in Iran for the past 42 years. The rate of participation has been from 62 to 88 on these years. The highest participation was in 2009 presidential election. University professor Dr. Hanizadeh says, "The Islamic Republic of Iran, as the first model of religious popular rule in the world, attaches a high importance to people's vote, and in fact, people played a key role in the political structure of power in the Islamic Republic of Iran system. The continuation of the Islamic system is indeed related to people's presence in various elections, and the basic principle is people's turnout in elections. Thus, in every election, people are the ones who decide on who takes the helms of power regardless of their political inclinations. Article 116 of the Constitution makes it clear that the presidential candidates should announce their readiness officially before the start of the election. The manner of holding the presidential election is determined by the law. This year, due to the coronavirus restrictions, there will be special preparations for holding presidential election. The number of ballot boxes will be increased and the time of voting will be extended for a few more hours. According to the law, the time span for election both inside the country and abroad is 10 hours, which can be extended if necessary. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the importance of the presidential election, "Election is a one-day event. It takes place in one day, but it is among the events that have long-standing impact. You hold the presidential election in one day, but firstly, you cause a person or some persons to rule the fate of the country and major currents of the country for 4 years. Secondly, the range of its impact will not be restricted to only those 4 years. Sometimes governments do things whose impacts remain for years, whether good works or, God forbid, bad works. Its impact will not be limited to those 4 years. It will continue like a current. Therefore, you do something in a day, you make a choice, take a measure whose impact will persist in short term for 4 years, and in long term, sometimes for 40 years. Election is this much important."
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام لما سئل وكيف لا يسأل عما يفعل: لأنه لا يفعل إلا ما كان حكمة وصوابا.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam was once asked why it is that Allah cannot be questioned about what He does, to which he replied, "Because He only does what is wise and good."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam Baqir alayhi salam urged his companions in many of his conversations and many of his dialogues with those very companions that a human being, and most specifically a Muslim, a believer, should treat people according to a certain set of social conducts, a certain set of Islamic etiquettes. These Islamic etiquettes, these social behaviors, of course, are not only good for an individual in their path to perfection, but it is also integral for a society if a society wants to travel the road towards perfection. In one of these conversations, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he talks to his companion about the usage of obscene language, of using swear words or curse words, as it is commonly known. Dear friends, we live in an age and an era where relatively for quite some time now, you will find obscene language in music, you will find obscene language in movies, and unfortunately, using obscene language seems to be the cool and hip thing to do when it comes to our adolescent age and our age of youth. Now, in this era and this time where obscene language is not considered to be obscene, and at the same time, obscene language seems to be the cool thing to use, we have to be very careful and we have to remember these words, these divine words from a divinely appointed imam. These words of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, which guide us towards truth and justice and towards the perfection of the individual and the society, the perfection of humanity. Imam al-Baqir says to his companion that surely Allah detests, hates the one who uses obscene language. So dear friends, of course, one of the things that we will be held accountable for on the Day of Judgment when we all face our Creator and our Lord, Allah, one of the things that we will be asked about are the sins and the good things that we did with our tongues. Did we speak good, righteous words, or did we use obscene language? Did we speak the truth? Did we speak with honor and nobility, or did we lie and cheat and backbite? So, dear friends, remember, surely Allah detests the one who uses obscene language. Beautiful words for the perfection of humanity in this dialogue by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Atar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I want you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
Antum al-awwal wa antum al-akhir, ziyarati Ali Yasin, to the Imam of the time. Huwa al-awwal huwa al-akhir, huwa al-zahir huwa al-batin. Antum al-awwal, antum al-akhir, cheer. But you're addressing the Imam like that. In زيارة رجبية. تفويز, the change of destiny is in your hands. That requires, that's number one. Number two is the ulume qulu qalbi, you know, which they tend to talk about. Faridatul adila, the Prophet says, the faraid of the heart. Even in there is a whole vast universe in itself. Very quickly, for example, the issues or relationship in regards to the heart. For instance, you have the sabr, you have the shukr, you have tawadu, you have rida, you have shujaat, you have saqawat. You know, all of these things, what they are, and how can we really improve about it? What complexity and intricacies they have. The hasad, for example, the radile, you know, the fadail and the radail of an insan. The hasad, you know, love of position, you know, ria, you know, ujb, takabbur. You know, it's a knowledge. You need to challenge and really need to know these things. Not with one hadith, second hadith, one ayah, third ayah. That's how we improve. That's how we remember those things. If just listen here and, okay, Khuda Hafiz, it's gone, time over. Okay, mashallah, we drive home. Probably we'll put some CD of someone in while going home. It's finished. Next week we come again, we sit here, listen to Dua-i Kumail lecture. The third is the ulum, which is considered to be the ulum nafe, which are related to the ahkam, to the sharia. You know, they are more practical and structured. And they are all interrelated. It is not like, oh, say Allahu and Allahu, you don't pray namaz. You know, you have to have sharia as well. You know, it's not like that. You have to have sharia in its place. You have to have the akhlaqiyat in its place. And you have to have that ultimate, you know, ilm and knowledge as well. So therefore, these are the, you know, they are, how beautifully the Prophet have divided. And we haven't really engaged ourselves in order to really have a program. Month of Rajab, we want to have a program. A program in which these are the months which requires that we improve our spirituality and our ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rajab, Shaban, and the month of Ramadan. So this is an opportunity given to us. The month of Rajab, yes, with the help of the fasts that are there, the du'as that are there, special prayers that are there, at the same time improvement of my, you know, understanding and knowledge, you know, together. It will, you know, create that magic.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Reports that Denmark's military intelligence agency helped the United States to spy on leading European politicians, including the German Chancellor, Angela Merkel, have sparked concern and demands for an explanation in European Union capitals. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist John Henley. The piece is titled, Denmark Helped US Spy on Angela Merkel and European Allies. Reports that Denmark's military intelligence agency helped the United States to spy on leading European politicians, including the German Chancellor Angela Merkel, have sparked concern and demands for an explanation in European Union capitals. Danish public broadcaster Denmark's Radio said the US National Security Agency NSA, whose alleged tapping of Angela Merkel's phone was disclosed by Edward Snowden in 2013, also used the Danish Defence Intelligence Service, the FE, to spy on officials in Sweden, Norway and France. The allegations are contained in an internal classified report under Danish Defence Intelligence Service, FE's role in the Surveillance Partnership Agreement with the US National Security Agency, NSA, from 2012 to 2014, the broadcaster said, citing 9 unidentified sources familiar with the investigation. It said the National Security Agency, NSA, used Danish information cables to spy on senior officials, including the former German Foreign Minister Frank-Walter Steinmeier and the then opposition leader Per Steinbrück. It was not clear whether the Danish government authorized the phone taps. The Danish Defence Minister, Trine Bramsen, who took over the defence portfolio in June of 2019, was reportedly informed of the espionage in August of last year. She told Denmark's Radio that systematic eavesdropping of close allies was clearly unacceptable. France's Europe Minister, Clément Beaune, said the reports were extremely serious if proven true. We need to see if our partners in the European Union, the Danes in particular, have committed errors in their cooperation with American intelligence services, Clement Boone told French radio. Between allies, there must be trust and a minimal cooperation. Angela Merkel's spokesman, Stefan Siebert, said on Monday, 31st of May, that the German government had taken note of the reporting. It is in contact with all relevant national and international authorities for clarification. The German politician Per Steinbrück, meanwhile, said the US National Security Agency, the NSA, and the Danish Defence Intelligence Service, the FE's activities were a political scandal. The former centre-left SPD party leader, Per Steinbrück, said he accepted Western states needed intelligence services, but added it was grotesque that friendly intelligence services are indeed intercepting and spying on top representatives of other countries. Denmark's Radio, the public broadcaster, published the allegations on Sunday evening in a joint investigation with the Swedish public broadcaster SVT, Norway's NRK, France's Le Monde, and Germany's NDR, WDR, and Süddeutsche Zeitung. The Danish broadcaster said the NSA retrieved text messages, calls, and internet traffic, including searches and chats, thanks to its partnership with the Danish Defence Intelligence Service, the FE. Denmark, a close United States ally, hosts several key landing stations for undersea internet cables to and from Sweden, Norway, Germany, the Netherlands, and Britain. Neither the agency or its director at the time, Lars Finsen, have commented on the report. Lars Finsen and three other Danish Defence Intelligence Service FE officials were suspended last year by an independent oversight board following criticism and accusations of serious wrongdoings stemming from the internal investigation, which began in 2015, according to Denmark's radio. The US National Security Agency, the NSA, did not immediately respond to requests for comment. Sweden's defense minister, Peter Hultqvist, demanded full information, and his counterpart in Norway, Frank Bakke-Jensen, said the allegations are being taken seriously. If confirmed, the spying was happening during and after the 2013 Edward Snowden affair, when the former NSA contractor revealed thousands of secret documents exposing the vast U.S. surveillance operation mounted after the 9/11 attacks in 2001. Edward Snowden, on Sunday, 30th of May, accused U.S. President Joe Biden, who was U.S. vice president at the time of the spying incident, of being deeply involved the first time around. Edward Snowden called on Twitter for full public disclosure, not only from Denmark, but their senior partner as well. The former contractor has been charged in the United States with theft of government property, unauthorized communication of national defense information, and willful communication of classified communications intelligence, and is currently living in Russia.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Prophets About Self-Conceit. We know self-conceit is not a good trait to possess. We know self-conceit is one of the spiritual diseases, one of the ethical and moral diseases that is pretty prevalent in today's society with this whole show business that we are surrounded with. Now, let's today look at like a couple of stories from the lives of the prophets where we can notice self-conceit and how the prophets dealt with it and what they said about it. The Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrates, he said, "One day Prophet Moses was sitting in a place when Satan entered with a colorful shirt on. When he approached Prophet Moses, he took off the shirt, stood opposite to, and greeted him. Prophet Moses alayhi salam said, 'Who are you?' He said, 'I am Iblis.' Prophet Moses said, 'You are Iblis? May God keep you away from us.' He said, 'I have come here to greet you, for you have a high position with God.' Prophet Moses said, 'What is this shirt?' Iblis said, I attract the hearts of the children of Adam with it.' Prophet Moses asked, "What is the sin that, if committed by the children of Adam, makes you be dominant on them? Then you have full control of them." Iblis said, "Whenever one is self-conceited, his deed seems great and his sin seems little to him." This is one of the ways to identify if you're taking your sins lightly and your good deeds are making you haughty and arrogant. Brothers and sisters, you should know that you have been a victim of self-conceit. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are looking at the topic of self-conceit and, you know, some stories that we have brought for you from the lives of prophets. Before the break, we talked about a story from the life of Prophet Moses, and now let's look at a story from the life of Prophet Jesus, Isa. It has been narrated one day, Prophet Jesus was making a journey and a short man was accompanying him. They went on their journey until they reached the sea. Prophet Jesus alayhi salam said, "In the name of Allah," that is, Bismillah, and walked on the water. Following Jesus, the man too said, "In the name of Allah, Bismillah," and then he began to walk on the water as well. Self-conceit afflicted this short man. He said to himself, "This is Jesus, the Spirit of Allah, the Ruhullah, walking on the water. I am walking on the water too." See how he starts to feel good about himself? "What is his superiority over me then?" See how Shaitan tricked him into self-conceit? As soon as he said this, he sank in the water. He was about to drown when Jesus alayhi salam saved him, saying, "O short one, what did you say?" He said, "So and so. Thought came to my mind." Jesus said, "You exceeded the limits, hence God became angry with you." Brothers and sisters, from this story, it's very clear and evident that self-conceit makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry. Many of the blessings that get taken away and snatched from us is because of self-conceit. Remember that. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Members of more than 100 Palestinian, Arab, and Muslim groups joined other critics of the Israeli regime's recent bombardment of Gaza in Washington, D.C. recently to hold a march for Palestine, urging U.S. President Joe Biden and Congress to hold the Israeli regime accountable for its war crimes. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading, "DC March for Palestine Demands Biden and Congress Hold the Israeli Regime Accountable for Its War Crimes in Gaza." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Members of more than 100 Palestinian Arab and Muslim groups joined other critics of Israeli regime's recent bombardment of Gaza in Washington, D.C. recently to hold a march for Palestine, urging U.S. President Joe Biden and Congress to hold the Zionist regime accountable for its war crimes in Gaza. We just want the world to recognize that we are human beings, Lamal Ahmad, a march participant, told reporters. Al Ahmad, a 43-year-old stay-at-home mother, is of Palestinian origin but grew up in the UAE. She moved to the U.S. about 2 decades ago and now lives in Virginia. She said that there is a huge change happening in the U.S. now regarding support for Palestinian sovereignty. Over 200 Palestinians, including scores of children, were killed earlier this month as the Zionist regime carried out airstrikes on the besieged Gaza Strip. A ceasefire ended 11 days of the Zionist regime's violence, but calls for consequences have persisted. The United Nations human rights chief said that the Israeli regime's airstrikes, which affected governmental buildings, homes, media offices, medical facilities, and other essential infrastructure, may constitute war crimes. In the past 3 weeks, people from across the world have shown unprecedented solidarity and support for the rights of the Palestinian people, said Dr. Mohsen Ansari, president of the Islamic Circle of North America, ICNA, and United States Council of Muslim Organizations, USCMO chair, in a statement recently. He added, "This unwavering support from just individuals across the globe has sent a clear message to the regimes of Israel and the United States that the atrocities and the killing of innocent civilians, including children, is absolutely unacceptable." The hashtag March 4th Palestine was a part of the new hashtag Sanction Israel campaign, urging the Biden administration and members of Congress to sanction the Zionist regime and stop providing the regime with billions in U.S. tax dollars and military hardware. Millions of Americans around the country are joining to say there must be an end to this ugly, immoral, and illegal status quo. Osama Abu Rashid, executive director of the American Muslims for Palestine, AMP, told Arab News. Organizers of the march, which began at Lincoln Memorial Day, included USCMO, AMP, and various partner organizations, such as the Council on American-Islamic Relations, CAIR. "We are seeing increasing progress in raising awareness for Congress to better support solutions to protect the legal and human rights of Palestinians," CAIR National Executive Director Nihad Awad said in a statement recently. "At the same time, we have witnessed a continued reluctance in the Biden administration to hold Israel accountable for its war crimes in Gaza or uphold American values by demanding an end to evictions of Palestinians in Al-Quds," unquote. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Early in the pandemic, in the scramble to create tools to study SARS-CoV-2, investigators developed pseudovirus systems to measure infection in a safe, easily quantifiable way. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Heiren Cho and Michael Farzan, researchers. This article is published under the heading How SARS-CoV-2 First Adapted in Humans. Stay tuned for more. Viruses need entry proteins to penetrate the cells where they will replicate. The severe acute respiratory syndrome coronavirus 2 SARS-CoV-2 version is called the spike or S protein. The S protein, also target of the current vaccines, is quickly adapting to its new human host. It took its first major step in this direction early in 2020 when its amino acid 614 changed from an aspartic acid to a glycine. Viruses bearing this D614 G mutation transmit among humans more rapidly and now form the majority in circulation. Early in the pandemic, in the scramble to create tools to study SARS-CoV-2, investigators developed pseudovirus systems to measure infection in a safe, easily quantifiable way. These systems express a viral entry protein on the surface of a reporter virus used to monitor cell entry and have been used for years to study many such proteins, including the S protein of classic SARS-CoV-1. Frustratingly, pseudoviruses built from the SARS-CoV-2 S-protein produce much lower signals than those based on the very similar SARS-CoV-1 S-protein. This was perplexing because biochemical studies of SARS-CoV-1 and SARS-CoV-2 S-protein receptor binding domains RBDs made clear that the SARS-CoV-2 RBD bound their common receptor, angiotensin converting enzyme 2, with higher affinity than that of SARS-CoV-1. Faced with inefficient assays, many virologists landed on the same solution as their structural biology colleagues. Mutate the S-protein site that is cleaved by ferrin-like proteases in virus-producing cells. This change kept the S-protein S1 domain, which contains the RBD and binds ACE2, covalently linked to its S2 domain, which anchors the S-protein to the virion. Notably, some but not all of these ferrin site mutations significantly improved pseudovirus infection of cells. This fix solved a technical problem, but it deepened a mystery. Although a number of distantly related coronaviruses carry ferrin cleavage sites at their S1, S2 boundaries, the SARS-CoV-1 S-protein and those of all known bat-derived viruses from the same SARB virus lineage lack this site. Instead of being cleaved in virus-producing cells, their S-proteins are cleaved by different proteases while the virus is engaging ACE2 in the next yet-to-be-infected cell. As it happened, ferrin site mutations that improved SARS-CoV-2 S-protein function in pseudoviruses allowed the modified S-protein to work with these later-stage enzymes, just like the SARS-CoV-1 version. Why then did the SARS-CoV-2 ferrin site persist, even though it made infection in cell culture less efficient? Indeed, viruses passaged in culture regularly lost this site. Does it somehow improve viral transmission? Would it eventually disappear over the course of the pandemic? In the summer of 2020, Korber et al. Sounded an alarm about a mutation of concern, namely D614G. In the lab, this change obviated the need to eliminate the S-protein